Well, people of God in Christ, the passage of God's Word before us this morning is one that does two very significant things. First, it very clearly calls us to love one another. To love one another as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And we hear these words, to love one another, not only from the Apostle Peter, but his call is also an echo of the words of Christ in John 13:34. You probably recognize the reference and know the verse already. But John records the words of Jesus, again, in his Gospel, chapter 13, verse 34, where it says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Same words. And our Lord continues by saying, "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And Peter's echo of these words of Christ sound like this in 1 Peter 1:22, "Love one another earnestly from a pure heart." The second thing that Peter does in this passage is to give us, at least in part, the order of salvation. Perhaps for some of you this is a new or at least a somewhat less familiar expression, the order of salvation. So allow me to define it, be it ever so briefly. The order of salvation is the order of events in the working of God for the salvation of His people. It begins in eternity, before the foundations of the world, with God's sovereign election. It continues with His predestination in the form of His royal decree for the salvation of those whom He has chosen to save. Next is the saving work of Christ, including His incarnation, His sinless life, His suffering and death as an atoning sacrifice for the sins of God's people, and His resurrection and ascension into heaven. Next is the preaching of God's Word to sound forth the effectual call of God. The result of God's effectual call is regeneration, or new birth within the sinner's heart for the sake of conversion, and by conversion, repentance and saving faith. Faith is the instrument of justification, including then adoption, followed by sanctification and perseverance, until sanctification and perseverance are completed in the sinner's glorification. I think I followed the order that you see on the left side of that handout fairly closely as I ran through those just now. Now, if you don't, or if you didn't immediately absorb all that, that's okay. It's not the central point here this morning. And we'll be revisiting at least the latter part of that exactly because Peter does. But the importance of the order of salvation is to uphold the teaching of God's Word regarding the sovereignty of God in salvation. Within a reformed conviction of the order of salvation, regeneration or being born again comes before faith. And we pointed out several weeks ago that the analogy of being born again really doesn't allow for the reverse. Faith cannot precede regeneration because babies are passive both in their conception and in their birth. Just so, sinners being without life and dead in sin cannot decide to be born again. They cannot contribute faith to their new birth. Now, someone might say in response to all this, well, that's all very theological, but is it really so important? And what we need to see, or rather to hear from the Apostle Peter this morning, is that it is important. It's important for us to understand God's sovereignty in salvation Because Peter makes the connection for us between the sovereignty of God in salvation and the call of Christ to love one another in the church. So the order of salvation is certainly a matter of theology or doctrine. There's really no sense in denying that. But let's keep in mind what doctrine is. Doctrine is simply it simply means the teaching of God's Word. Doctrine is simply the things that God's Word would teach us. And the teaching of God's Word is the gospel, the good news of our salvation in Christ. The teaching of God's Word is the revelation of the glorious character of God through the gospel. And in the end, the teaching of God's Word is the call for us to love one another. So let's pick up the flow, if you will, the flow of Peter's teaching in verse 20. Where Peter writes of Christ, "He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you." Here, Peter doesn't get into the matters of election and predestination, but he at least makes it clear that it all begins in eternity. As the divine Son of God, Christ did not come into being upon His conception and birth. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. And as He came into this world through the womb of the Virgin Mary, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ was made manifest in these last times. But it's verse 21, then, that begins to teach us the sovereignty of God in salvation. Because Peter writes that He was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God. And did you note the order of salvation? It's not just faith in God, but faith in God through Christ. So Christ was manifested. He came into this world for a specific purpose, not a general purpose, but a specific one. And that specific purpose was that through Him, believers might be believers. Now I realize that I'm reading these verses in a certain way. I'm reading these verses in a reformed way, and perhaps in a way that I wouldn't have to. Again, making the connection between Christ and the faith of believers, saying that Christ came for the sake of the faith of believers. But in the rest, verse 21, Peter fills in the middle, if you will, and he establishes this reading more fully. He refers to his readers as those who through Christ are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory. So you recognize, of course, the resurrection of Christ, but giving Him glory is a reference to His ascension. So that your faith and hope are in God. So Peter ends up back at faith again, so that your faith and hope are in God. But this time he refers not just to Christ, but to the resurrection and ascension of Christ as well. And he teaches us this, that the result of Christ's resurrection and ascension was that your faith and hope are in God. This is what we call a result clause. So that your faith and hope are in God. And it not only allows, it even requires that we read it in this way. That the result of the resurrection and ascension of Christ is your faith and hope in God. And this reference ought to remind us to put this even in a wider context, ought to remind us of what we heard earlier in chapter 1, verse 3, where Peter writes, "According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So even before we arrive at verse 21, we've already heard that the resurrection of Christ had a definite result. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, God caused us to be born again, and He gave us this new birth unto a living hope. For the second time now, in his first letter, Peter makes a connection that is very important for us to understand. It's very, very humbling for us to understand this, and requires our submission, which in and of itself is not of us either. But for a second time in his first letter, Peter makes a connection, the connection between the resurrection of Christ and the faith and hope of those who believe in Him. So it's not that Peter gives us a step-by-step listing of the order of salvation, like I started out with, because I gave that to you, not by way of this one passage from Peter, but by way of the full counsel and teaching of God's Word. But we can begin to understand what Peter is teaching us here, that Christ came into the world for the sake of those who would believe in Him, and even more, Christ came into the world so that they would believe in Him. And the way He brought about the result of faith and hope was through His resurrection and ascension. And then in verses 22 and 25, so we're all the way over now in the right-hand column. We've just been going through those columns as we've been proceeding through these verses. We're now in that fourth column. I think there's four, is that correct? So now in verses 22 through 25, Peter gives us the most extensive explanation yet in this passage. He writes in verse 22, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth." And right away we need to stop and just clarify what Peter means by this. In what sense have believers purified their souls? If you know your heart, like I know mine, there isn't anything even close to purity within us. Peter's reference here is certainly to justification. In other words, Peter's reference is to the purity of soul that we have in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And faith is what Peter means by obedience to the truth. It's by faith in Christ Jesus that we have purified our souls. It's by faith in Christ that we have been justified. But next, notice that Peter doesn't speak of purifying our souls simply for the sake of having purified souls, or simply for the sake of being justified. Instead, we have purified our souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Out of the righteousness that is by faith, there must flow a love for one another. Peter doesn't leave us to miss the connection. Instead, he fills in the middle once again. In verse 23, he writes, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." So here's the order of salvation in verses 22 through 25. First, the eternal Word of God. It's not what Peter mentioned first, but by way of his grammar, here is the first part of it, if you will. The eternal Word of God. Peter even quotes the prophet Isaiah to teach us that all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower fails, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. So it all starts with the eternal Word of God. But as verse 25 fills in, this Word is the good news that was preached to you. So the eternal Word of God became the preaching of the Word of God, announcing the good news of the finished work of Christ. And the result of the preaching of the Word is that sinners are born again. And having been born again for obedience to the truth and justification by faith, we have the call then to a brotherly love. So I just ask the question, what's the connection? What is Peter's point in tying together the sovereignty of God in salvation and the call to love one another in the church? Well, there are several connections. And I would finish by giving you these connections. The first is perhaps the most obvious. The first connection is that the church is a family. And this is no mere metaphor. Believers in Christ are not like a family. We are the family of God. Christians are not like brothers and sisters. We are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We are family exactly because, you see, we have been born again. Notice that we're not just called to a sincere love, but to a sincere brotherly love. Brotherly love because we have been born again. Now, perhaps our earthly families are not the best model. Perhaps there are relationships within our biological families that are rather strained, maybe even broken. But I think that everyone understands what a family is, or at least what a family should be. As I often tell my own children, brothers need to stick together. Brothers and sisters need to look out for each other. The love of family is, in a sense, the ideal. And even the bond of love between a husband and wife is the love that as parents they demonstrate and teach to their children. So even if our earthly families are not what they should be, surely we all understand what Peter is talking about here. What Peter is talking about is what Psalm 127 talks about. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. And you might stop there and say, what does that mean? How can children be like arrows in the hand of a warrior? Here's the explanation. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with enemies in the gate. Do you see that family sticking together? Do you see that family looking out for each other? Do you see that family loving each other and protecting each other and caring for each other and doing things together? Family sticks together. Family members protect each other. Family members look out for each other. So the key is for us to realize, not to make it true, but to realize that it is true how sovereignly God builds the church, how truly family we are. As Psalm 127 says in the beginning, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. The key is to grasp this great mystery that God doesn't just gather willing people into the church. God builds the church so that we don't relate to each other as if we were brothers and sisters, because we are brothers and sisters because we have been born again. We have all and we have each been born of God, and none of us simply chose to belong to this family. Church is not a club. The church is not a society. The church is not any kind of a voluntary organization. We have been born of God. And we are a family. And that's why we need to understand and acknowledge the sovereignty of God in salvation. Because without the sovereignty of God, we are still just here of our own accord. Without the understanding that we were born again unto a saving faith in Christ, we are all here because we choose to be here. And families are not made by choice. Again, the analogy does not allow that. Nobody chooses their own family. Families are made by the will of God. But when we come to see that we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, I want that picture to become clear in our minds. We have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When we come to understand that we are believers in Christ through Christ and by His resurrection, then we are truly family, put here by a sovereign God. And the reality becomes clear that we are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We are brothers and sisters no less than you may be a brother or a sister to someone in your earthly family. We are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. The second connection between the order of salvation and love within the church is Peter's reference to justification. Again, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. As Peter writes these words to the church, surely he is under no illusion that his readers have pure hearts. Think of it this way, that if his readers had a pure heart, Peter wouldn't need to write to them and urge them to love one another. So what's Peter's point? Simply this, to tie together justification by faith through the working of a sovereign God and the call to love one another. Peter has come to see that the words of Christ are not just love. Are not just law. When Christ said, love one another, it was certainly a command, and Peter himself heard these words, and perhaps when he first heard them, he heard them simply as a command, and only later came to see why this indeed is a new commandment. A new commandment from Christ. It wasn't a new commandment in the sense that it was the first time it was ever given. It was a new commandment because of who was standing before them, giving them that command. It was a new commandment because it was given by Christ. It was given by the one who would actually produce love in the people of God as the fruit of His Spirit within them. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And so here is Christ calling them to love one another, not just as a command, not just roll up your sleeves and grease your elbows and get to work and love each other. A new command I give you, because He Himself, by His Spirit, would produce love in them. He would provide them with the credit of His righteousness, and He would call them by the power of His Spirit within them to love one another. Paul puts it this way. We've been doing this, finding or pointing out that cooperation between Peter and Paul. Paul puts it this way in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, another reference which you might very well recognize, where he says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." So Paul also gives reference to the sovereignty of God. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And Paul calls believers to live and to walk and to do their work as a result of God's work in them. In the same way, Peter points out the sovereign work of God in believers, and then calls them to love one another out of the pure heart that they have in Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Christ is the credit of Christ's righteousness to each of us. But the righteousness of Christ is also the power of Christ's Spirit within us to move us to love one another. And we must know of that power. We must remember that that power is within us by the Spirit of Christ. This is the ministry of the apostles. This is the ministry of both Peter and Paul to teach and remind and reinforce within God's people that the Spirit of Christ was within them. That the Spirit of Christ is within us. And we must walk and live and love according to that reality. That reality given to us by God's Word. The reality of that sanctifying power of Christ within us. Once again, it's not that we must live and love one another as if we had a pure heart. This needs to be a reality for us. We need to understand that God has given us a pure heart in Christ. We have been credited with the very righteousness of Christ. Does that mean that there's no sin left in our hearts? No, our sinful nature is still with us. You know that if you're honest. But this must be our reality nonetheless. This must be our hope against hope, to use Paul's words in Romans 8. This must be the truth of God's Word in us, that we have purified souls by our faith, by our obedience to the truth, and we must love one another. Within the church, we must never let our brother define himself. I'm pretty sure you've heard me say this before. We must never let our brother or our sister define himself or herself by his or her own actions. You don't get to define who you are in my eyes. I don't get to define who you are by way of your own actions. The brother who loves us is not righteous by his love, and the brother who sins against us is not left a sinner by his lack of love. We must see each other wearing the righteousness of Christ because we are family. Because when families get their picture taken, sometimes they decide to wear the same outfit, at least sometimes the same color scheme. There's something terribly appropriate about that, because that's what happens in the family of God, made of those who have been born of God. In our family picture, we are all wearing the righteousness of Christ. So we must refuse to see each other as we are in our sin. We need to keep that picture in front of us. All of us wearing the same thing. All of us wearing the righteousness of Christ. And we must insist on seeing each other as we are in Christ. Finally, a third connection. A third connection between the order of salvation and our love for one another. The third connection is that the living Word of God that gave us new birth, remember that it's by the power of Christ's resurrection applied to us by the Word of God that we have been born again. And the living Word of God that gave us new birth is also, what's the next adjective? The abiding Word of God. Peter writes in verse 23, love one another earnestly, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. God's Word is still at work in us. God's not done working in us. And it's the power of His Word by which He has begun His work, and it's the power of His Word that is abiding within us. The same power that called the world into being. We've got to think about this. We need to meditate upon this. And in Genesis 21, in Genesis chapter 1, it's the Word of God that called the world into being. And that is the same powerful Word of God that called us into being as believers in Christ. And even further, it's that same Word of power that is abiding within us. Once again, it's a matter of knowing and remembering this reality. God's Word gives us a whole reality that we need to know and understand and believe and then remember and reinforce within us every day. It's a matter of taking God at His Word, remembering the promise of His Word, that His Word is abiding in us, that His Word is the imperishable seed within us. And we must love each other in that very power of God within us. So it's not that Peter just reminds us of the commandment of Christ. It's not that he just urges us, come on now, love each other. Instead, he calls us to love each other even as he teaches and reminds us of the sovereign work of God within us. It's not a matter of spiritual elbow grease. It's not a matter of finding the right inspiration to get us to finally do this. It's not a matter of having to buckle down and, well, we'll just do our best and we'll just see if we can love each other. It's a matter of knowing the reality in which we have been given to live. It's a matter of living and loving within the truth of God's Word and by the power of God's Word within us. And so that's why Peter finishes as he does in the first three verses of chapter 2. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. That's another way of saying love one another. Put away deceit. Don't be lying about each other. Don't be gossiping about each other. Put away hypocrisy. You know, blaming someone else for something when you know yourself that you're weak as well. Put away envy. Put away slander. Love one another. But how? This is how. Like newborn infants. There's the understanding of being born again, once again. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. What spiritual milk? The living and abiding Word of God. Long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. If we know Christ, if our hope is in Him, if we have purified our souls by our obedience to the truth, then we have tasted that Christ is good. Let us go to the Word with that taste in our mouths. Let us go to the Word because it's through the Word. It's through the Word that we will love one another. Amen.